Good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. So excited to be here today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here at the Murraysville location. We are one church in four locations and excited to see all your faces here this morning, kicking off June, kicking off the summer. I feel like Memorial Day weekend, you're officially it's summer, right? School's ending, vacations are starting, nice weather. Pray it holds off today for all the festivities and things we have going on. But summer is officially upon us, and I've been off actually this past month for a not-so-joyful reason, but I've been taking off a couple of weeks. Thankfully, Pastor Rick and some others have been helping bring you the word. For those of you who don't know, one of my younger brothers passed away a month ago. He took his own life, and it's been a hard couple weeks, and I thought I could say that a little easier than I could. And realizing, but my brother took his life. And got to spend some time with family, got to really be a light, to be Jesus to my family. And it was on May 1st when he passed, and just did the funeral last weekend for him. And physically got to put him in the ground, which was good to get to share Jesus with much of my family that doesn't know Jesus. Most of my family, they acknowledge him, they recognize he was a real person, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't have salvation in Christ. And I got to be around a lot of my family members who have just a lot of conversations where very interesting ideas of how do you get this idea of who Jesus is and who God is. And we had great conversations, and I'm continuing those conversations. And honestly, through worship, you know, just really praying for my family, praying for my other brothers and my sister and my mom and my family who don't know Jesus, aren't living like it. And I pray for them that Jesus, you would make the darkness tremble. You would silence the fears that they have. You would be the one who brings light and life into their lives. So I want to encourage you to keep praying for your lost family members. To be honest, up until this point, it kind of waned. I wasn't praying as much, so now I'm fervently praying for them once again and having conversations with them. And I'm thankful to be back preaching this month and going to be continuing our series, What Do I Believe? You know, in light of all these conversations I had, I realize it's really important for us to know what we believe and why, not just for our sake, but for the sake of so many others around us. So before we jump into the message, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for this room full of great, great people right now, Father, that you would speak to them. God, let my words be your words, that your heart, your spirit would go forth and speak to each and every one of us, right where we are, that you'd speak whatever it is that we need to hear, that we'd hear it, that we'd be open to receive it, that, Father, you would change and transform our lives to be more and more like your son, Jesus. Father, I pray everything that we do today, everything I say, would bring you honor, praise, and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So what do I believe? Well, interestingly enough, there's a verse in the Bible, a short excerpt from the Bible, Matthew 16, where Jesus actually asked this question to some of his disciples. He said, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Referring about himself. They said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, at this point, Jesus had been doing his earthly ministry. He'd been healing people. He'd been performing miraculous signs and wonders. He'd been doing a lot of amazing things, multiplying the fish and the bread and turning water into wine. And he was doing the ministry, right? Nobody could argue that Jesus was a man of God, that he was this prophet. He was doing these amazing things. But Jesus was more than just a prophet, that he is the Son of the living God, the one true Son, the only one, the Messiah, the Christ. Yet he asked his disciples, who were the closest to him, he says, who do people say I am? So the question to you today is, who do you say Jesus is? See, some say Jesus was just a man. Some say Jesus was a great teacher. Some say Jesus was a lunatic. Some say a lot of different things, but it ultimately comes down to, who do you say Jesus is? It doesn't matter what your parents said, your grandparents said, your neighbor says, the person sitting next to you says. Ultimately, we're all going to stand before God individually in a given account. Who do we say Jesus is? Peter gives the right answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Christ, that word is means the anointed one. Christ is Greek. The Hebrew for that word is Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one chosen by God. He is God, the Son of the living God. That Son means sharing the same nature as the Father, the likeness of the Heavenly Father. He is God, the creator and owner of all things. And we see this throughout the Bible, and especially, you know, the New Testament, pointing Jesus, that Jesus is God. He was God. He was there with God. He was in the beginning of time, as we're going to look at some other scriptures. But the reality is a lot of people don't really know who Jesus is. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I think he's a really good guy. Like, he fed the poor, he helped people, but maybe that's all the further you've gotten to. Or there's all these people who follow him, but I've never played follow the leader with Jesus. And you're saying, I don't even know how to do that. Wherever you are, there's a lot of different places that we see what people believe. Statistically, this is some statistics given by Barna Research Group and Lifeway, respectively, that these are surveys done of professing evangelical Christians. So these are people in the United States who said that they're an evangelical Christian. 92% of them believe that Jesus was a real person. I don't understand how you could be in the 8%. Profess that Jesus and be a Christian, but he's not a real person. I don't understand that, but most people, if not all people, would say Jesus was a real person. Everybody agree? If not, we'll get you there. 52% of Americans believe Jesus was sinless, that he lived his life and never sinned. So that means almost half don't believe that he was sinless, which we're going to unpack this a little bit. 43% of Americans believe Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God, that he was just a man, a really good guy. 56% of Americans believe God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. However, Judaism and Islam reject Jesus as the Christ, reject Jesus as being the Messiah, the anointed one, the only one who could save us and redeem us. So these are some statistics, and maybe you're in one of these categories right now. My hope is to help you understand what does the Bible communicate, what does our faith and our belief determine and communicate about who Jesus really is. To say that you believe something is to make a personal commitment to it. How many of you believe it's the Steelers are the best team? Right? Okay, not too many. That's shocking. How many of you believe the Pirates are not the best team in baseball? There we go. Okay, there's a little more. We have some objective history. Some of you are like, they're still the best. This is our year. But we have these beliefs in a lot of different things. I believe it's going to rain. I believe it's not going to rain. I believe this is the best pizza. I believe we have these beliefs about a lot of different things. And they're all based on usually our past, our experiences, or what other people around us tell us. There's a lot of studies and surveys done where, like, that community belief system where if everyone believes something, you're more likely to believe it. And we have to understand that the culture of our, even the American evangelical church, that's the big church around the country, is leaning further and further away from the Bible. It's getting further and further away from the truth that Jesus truly is a God. He is God. He is man. And he lived a sinless life. So what do we do with this? Our beliefs determine everything we do. It determines how we live. It determines our relationships. It determines how we view our lives and the people around us. So John chapter 20, this is at the end of the book of John. The writer, the gospel writer of John, he said, these are written, speaking about the book. He wrote the book of John, the story about Jesus. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That word belief there is actually pistuo in the Greek. It means to believe into something. It's not just, I believe it's going to rain, like I think it might rain, right? The meteorologists don't even have that right. They're usually the opposite of whatever they say. I'm just, sorry, frustrated. Pet peeve of mine, you know, trying to plan stuff. But the idea of belief is a faith. It's a conviction, a confidence, a trust in, to be persuaded into believing into something. Not just to believe the information, but belief into is now my life is going to be different because I believe this thing to be true. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. My life should look different now. Once you believe that, and I believe that every single one of us, maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40 plus years, we all have the ability to grow in our relationship with God. We all have the ability to believe more in Jesus. We all have doubts. We all have unbelief. We have challenges. We have things that come up in life that cause us to go, I don't really know exactly what I believe about all these other things, but I know that I have a faith, a confidence, a conviction that Jesus is Lord, and that should transform the way I live my life. Even as a Christian of decades, you can grow in your relationship with Jesus. What we believe about Jesus isn't just the information, right? The information, and you can look outside the Bible. A lot of historical sources prove that Jesus was a real person. He was crucified by the Romans. He was buried, and then he was seen alive 3 days later plus to 500 plus witnesses. There's proof of that outside of the Bible in history. It's a historical account, but those facts that Jesus is Christ, he's the Son of the living God, even the devil and the demons believe that. They believe that information. They know that Jesus truly is God and that he is the Christ. But the difference becomes, what are we putting our faith into? What are we believing into about that information? And I'm believing this is going to help you shift in a little deeper depth of your faith. There's a story of a man named Charles Blondin. He's a tightrope walker. First man who ever crossed the Niagara Falls on a rope. And that's a real picture of him. He would go across the falls and back, and over 25,000 people came to show up, showed up to cheer this guy on, and he walked across the river, the Niagara Falls. How many of you ever been to the Niagara Falls? It's a pretty big chasm, and I forgot the distance, but he went pretty far. I wouldn't go over any of it, just to be honest with you, but he crossed back and forth. He even took a wheelbarrow with 300 pounds of cement across on this rope. Okay, he was going back and forth, and the crowd's cheering. They're cheering for him. And he says to the crowd, he goes, how many of you think I could carry you in this wheelbarrow? And one of the guys like, oh, you could definitely carry me across in the wheelbarrow. He goes, get in. And the guy says, oh, no. In our minds, we all go, oh, I would get, I could, he could safely carry me across, but are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Probably not. I'll be honest. I'm like, I don't really know you that well, Charlie. I see you doing it, but I don't really know you that well. But what a beautiful picture this is of the gospel. Jesus, who was able to go across the bridge to life, he spanned that chasm. He got across something that, not picking on any of you, most of us probably could never do this, right? We could not cross the Niagara Falls, but we also can't cross the gap, the separation of sin in our life. Sin separates us from God. It creates a chasm that's so great, that's so wide, we cannot get to the other side. The other side is where God is, a right relationship with him. We can't get there on our own. But Jesus, he's going back and forth. He's like this Charles Bond. He can cross it back and forth. He can take wheelbarrows. And Jesus is saying to some of us right now, get in the wheelbarrow. Let me take you to the other side to be in a right relationship with God. You can't do it on your own. But guess what? You have to trust me to get in, to take the way that Jesus is taking us to get to the other side. To get in that wheelbarrow would take a lot of faith, right? You have a lot of faith in this guy to push you in a wheelbarrow. And quite honestly, if you've ever, probably most have never sat in a wheelbarrow, but if you can picture it, you don't have a lot of control, right? You kind of just hang on. Imagine being above the falls. You're just hanging on going, okay, you're getting real close to Jesus at that point, right? But here's a picture of the gospel where Jesus is asking us, get in the wheelbarrow to let me take you to the other side. Let me be the way, entrusting all that you are to all that Jesus is. It's not our works. It's not our doing. We cannot get to the other side. We cannot be in a right relationship with God on our own. We need Jesus to get us there. So step into the wheelbarrow of Jesus, trusting in him, giving him all of you. True belief is always personal, not private. It's personal. That's why often I say it doesn't matter what your parents or grandparents or people taught you necessarily, that you can be taught really good things as from your parents and grandparents, but ultimately that's not what saves you. Your belief, your true belief in Jesus has to be your decision. You're not saved by infant baptism. You're not saved by something your parents did. You're saved truly by the grace of God and by believing in Jesus Christ as your decision. Nobody else can make you be saved by believing it for you. You have to decide in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's a personal decision, but it's not meant to be private. Our salvation, our lives as Christians, is meant to be very public. It's meant to be shared with others. It's not meant to be something we do all on our own and keep it quiet. We should be sharing it with as many people as possible. Not pushing it on people, but living our lives as a demonstration representing Jesus to those around us. So there's seven foundational must-have beliefs that we have been going over for the last couple weeks. And we're going to focus today, if you haven't picked up on, number two there. Jesus was fully God, fully man, and lived a sinless life. We've been unpacking multiple ones of these each and every week. We're going to be looking at more next week and the week beyond. But today, looking specifically at Jesus was fully God, fully man, and lived a sinless life. So Jesus being fully God and fully man, who lived a sinless life, is significant because he did three things. He showed us the Father, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he's the sacrifice for our sins. So how does this affect our everyday lives? Well, we can fully entrust our lives to God to then go out into the world to have a public lifestyle that is reflective of what God has done on the inside of us. If you want to know who Jesus is, I always tell people, I've been telling my brother, I've been sending him scriptures, my other brother, sending him scriptures in the book of John. I always usually start with the book of John in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four gospel accounts. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. That means they share very similar styles and accounts and the same time frame, where John really focused more on the life of Jesus. He spent a lot more time sharing Jesus' teachings and the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus. So I always start with John so people understand who is Jesus. You can know all the historical facts and the information, the events, but I want you to know the heart of God. I want you to understand the heart of Jesus who shows us the Father. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." The Word is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God." Speaking about Jesus, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This Word, this is what Jesus does. In just a few verses in the first chapter in the book of John, it says Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus is God. He was with God. That everything was created through him. Nothing was created except through him. And there's a lot of supplementary and complementary verses throughout the Bible that points to how this confirms that Jesus was there at the beginning. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were there at the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. It says we create man in our image, this plurality, that the Word gave life to everything that was created. You know who the author of life is? God. God creates life, and he brings light to everyone. When you're going through a dark time, as I've experienced these last couple weeks, I've turned to Jesus to bring me that light, to speak light and life into people's lives, into my family's life, and realizing the truth that darkness can never extinguish it. You realize darkness is just the absence of light. You turn the lights off, you have darkness. But if you keep that light on, you keep the light of Jesus, darkness can never extinguish it. Darkness never wins if you don't let it. The Word is both divine and eternal in nature. Jesus is divine and eternal in his nature. It's who he is. So Jesus, being fully God, shows us the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? The disciples, Thomas at this point, he said, "Well, show us the Father, then we'll believe you." And like every time I read one of the disciples like questioning Jesus, I'm like, have you guys not been paying attention? Like the whole walking on water thing, that probably would have done it for me. I mean, any of them, raising Lazarus. But here it is, the disciples saying, "Well, show us the Father, then we'll believe you." He says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." how can you say, show us the Father? In John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. Multiple times, Jesus claimed to be the Father. That's actually why the Pharisees and the religious leaders initially wanted to kill him. He was claiming to be equal with God. That was blasphemy in their religious sense because they didn't. Anybody who claimed to be God would be stoned to death. Yet here's Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. He's responding and explaining that he is fully God. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the image. That word image is where we get the word icon from. It's icon in the Greek. It's we get to see God in the flesh. Now, none of us have seen Jesus in the flesh, but we know that he was a real person. He's the visible image of the invisible God. We know his character. We know his nature. We know the things he did here on earth. We can see that he existed before anything was created and that he is supreme over all creation. It's amazing to think that it's not a yin and yang or good versus evil or God versus the devil and they're arm wrestling and they're equal in strength. He is supreme over all creation. The devil and the demons were created beings. He existed before them. The creation is not greater than the creator. Yet this is exactly what it's saying. Jesus is supreme over all creation. So when we put our faith and our trust in him, everything is subjected to his supremacy. His supremacy. He is supreme over all creation, that nothing is greater than him. In John 14:6, just a few verses before, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's that whole speaking to Islam or Buddhism or Judaism or any other religion. Jesus says, if you don't come through me, you're not getting to the Father. When you stand before God someday and say, why should I let you in? Right? The big theological question we all have to answer. If you don't say Jesus and actually have a lifestyle and a point pointing to him as the only way to heaven, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus meant what he said. And he said what he meant. He's the only way. Many don't accept him as God. But he has to be fully God for us to truly receive him as our sacrifice, as you're going to see. And no other man did the miracles that Jesus did. Right, like raising back from the dead. I mean, that again, there's like a list of them. Nobody else walked on water. Peter did, but you know that was the power of God that allowed him to do that. Raising people from the dead. Healing the blind. Jesus healed the blind over and over and over. Casting out sickness and disease. He proved himself to be God. There is no question. If you really look at it, study history, you have to come to the conclusion, the most logical conclusion, is that Jesus was truly God. He was fully God, fully man, and he lived a sinless life. Jesus being fully man, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He became a man. He put on flesh. God in heaven, he left heaven to come to earth, putting on flesh so that he could sympathize with our weakness. And sympathize in the Greek, it doesn't just mean he feels bad for us. It actually means he suffers with us. To truly suffer with us in our weakness. Because he was tried and tempted in every way. That he had to put on this flesh as a man to show that he could live a sinless life. To be the perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God. To be sacrificed for us. Flesh had to take the wrath of God. Jesus knew that he had to be the one to take the wrath of God upon himself so that we didn't have to. He had unfailing love and faithfulness for us. I believe he had to experience what we experience, feel what we feel. When he lost his friend Lazarus and he saw his friends crying and mourning the loss of a loved one, when he felt hunger and thirst and pain, he can understand when we're going through things. He suffers with us. He doesn't just feel bad. So whatever darkness you're going through, whatever season you're going through, Know that God truly knows and truly cares. He's suffering right along with you. I believe he's weeping with us when we suffer and struggle. When we know Jesus wasn't just God, but he was a man, he can sympathize with us, we turn to him for time, for comfort, for peace, for direction. We don't just try harder. I feel like, especially as men, maybe I'll speak to some women too, that at times like we're really sad, we're grieving something, we like to just push ahead. I'll be honest, that's my go-to. I just want to push ahead. Just work harder, try harder, suppress the emotion. I've cried more in the last month than I probably have cried in a very long time. I know it's good. It's good, okay to grieve. It's okay to weep. It's okay to feel emotion. Just don't let it rule your life. Don't let it cripple you. You got to be able to balance that emotion, those feelings, with the truth of who God is, who Jesus is, and what he's saying about my life, and that we can move forward, but not just suppressing everything, but doing it in a way that honors God, but is healthy as well. We don't just try harder, but we understand God, Jesus knows what we're going through. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 lays out this beautifully. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think about it. Jesus faced temptation in every respect. When the devil tempted him in the wilderness with pride, with fame, with food, with all these other things, he was tempted in every respect, yet he did not sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. Jesus gets it. He gets it. He experienced it. He felt it. He suffered and faced it as flesh. And now he is the mediator. He goes to God. He's the mediator between us and God to speak on our behalf, to defend us. But we have to have a faith and a belief in him as the only way, not try harder, do more, press ahead. But you know what? His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is all I need. That we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you need some grace and some mercy in your life? How many of you need some for your spouse, right? Your kids. I mean, you got grandkids. You know, grandkids are perfect, most of the grandparents would say. Right? We need mercy and grace in time of need. How do we do this? When we're suffering, when we're not good enough, when we're not measuring up, when we're tempted, instead of turning to the things of the world, we turn to the one who has overcome it all. We turn to the one who was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. That's what this says. When we know Jesus as fully God and fully man, and he lived a sinless life, we turn to him for help in time of need. Jesus lived a sinless life to provide a sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You know, throughout all of mankind, I mentioned on it a little bit earlier, Adam and Eve sinned, right? In the Garden of Eden, they sinned, and God had to kill an animal to provide a covering for them, to cover their sin. Then we get to Abraham a little bit further along, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He actually has Abraham split a bunch of animals in half, and then the way they would make a covenant in the Old Testament, they would walk between the animals. Usually two parties would walk between the two animals, split in two, saying, if any one of us breaks this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to us. It was a very serious thing. It wasn't just a contract. It wasn't just a piece of paper. They said, you're going to be cut in two if you break this covenant. God's making this covenant with Abraham and with his people. But what he did was God put Abraham in a deep sleep, And God passed through the animals and back by himself, showing that only God could truly fulfill that covenant. He knew humankind, we would all fail. He knew we were all going to sin, and we could not keep our end of the deal. In the most beautiful way, God says, I know you're going to fail, but instead of leaving you down as a failure, I'm going to make the way to prove that I'm going to keep this covenant. I'm going to cover your sin. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a lot of religious ceremonies and rules and things that God presented to his people, that they had to bring an animal to sacrifice as payment for their sin. In Hebrews 9, which I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, maybe most of it, but I want to read to you some of Hebrews 9. It actually lays out the temple, the holy place, where the people would come and they would make a sacrifice to God. And once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place. Only once a year could somebody go into the most holy place to sacrifice an animal for their sins and the sins of the people. Blood had to be shed onto the Ark of the Covenant and the Book of the Law. And there was such attention to detail, so much description, so much effort put into the Ark of the Covenant. The description of the tabernacle, description of the showbread and all the pieces of the most holy place. But only once a year that the high priest would go in and make a sacrifice for the people. But Hebrews 9 says, Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats or calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. See, under the old system, the blood of goats and lambs and calves and turtle doves and the animal blood was enough to remind you of your sin, to cover you on a ceremonial sense on the outside for another year. But Jesus came. He says, that is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified with the blood of animals. The real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifice than the blood of animals. Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf, that mediator. He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest had to do here on earth, year after year. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Jesus is fully God. He proved it over and over again. Nobody else predicted their death, burial, and resurrection, and then walked it out, appearing to hundreds of people. Only Jesus proved himself to be the one true God. He's fully man. He sympathizes with our weakness. He suffers with us. He weeps with us. He understands what we're going through. He lived a sinless life in the flesh as a man. It's the only way he could enter into the presence of God, sinless, spotless, blameless. It says he went to heaven perfect before God because he is God. And he lived a sinless life. And now he makes the sacrifice for us. The reality is, it doesn't matter how willing we are to shed our blood for ourselves, for our kids, for others. It's only the blood of Jesus that truly covers our sin. From Adam and Eve and the animal had to be killed for them, to Abraham, to all through the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices that had to be made. Jesus came once and for all, proving that he is the one true sacrifice, the only sacrifice worthy to pay for our sin. This reality should change the way we live. And I know a lot of this is, maybe you've heard this before, but the reality of this never gets old. That Jesus is supreme. He is the true supreme sacrifice. We don't have to earn it anymore. I believe some of you here, you're trying to earn it still. You're trying to earn salvation. You're trying to earn something good from God when God says, just accept what I've already done for you. I already sent my son Jesus to die on your behalf. Let it move from your head and the information and the facts to move to your heart. To say, I put my trust in you, Jesus. I'm getting in the wheelbarrow. I'm trusting all of me to all of you, knowing I can't be good enough. Would you please stand to your feet? We're going to be receiving communion in just a moment. The only requirement we have here at Bridge City for you to receive communion is that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. That the cracker represents his body and the juice represents his blood. That the only requirement for you to receive communion here is that you've trusted in Jesus as the only way to heaven. That you take him at his word, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That you trust in him to get you into heaven, to pay for your sin. His body was broken. His blood was shed to cover our sins. If you've made that decision, we welcome you to receive communion as the ushers come forward. They're going to be up front on the side of the stage. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. If you're new to this whole Christianity thing, sometimes that phrasing sounds a little weird. What we're talking about is his blood had to be shed for us. We remember him by drinking juice and eating cracker or bread to remind ourselves because we so quickly forget. My prayer for you is that when we leave here today, we wouldn't have to wait till the next time we do communion, but we'd remember. As Paul said, as often as you eat or drink, do this. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we could have every eye closed and every head bowed. I want to pray for you. Before we receive communion, I want to offer this to you. If there's anybody here today that you don't know with absolute certainty that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to be the forgiver of your past. That means he paid for your sins. And you've accepted that payment. That you know you can't do it on your own, but you want to accept Jesus and his blood that was shed for your sins. You say, yes, I want to accept that for me. Now I want to live my life allowing him to lead me into my future. I want to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, I just want you to slip up your hand. This is a decision between you and God. You say, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. Just slip up your hand right where you are, and I'll pray for you. See those hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. I see you. It's okay. Keep those hands up. This is between you and God right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those hands raised right now. God, I thank you for every one of them that are choosing to accept you. God, I thank you that your Son and his blood shed for us is more than enough. God, that they would no longer try to do things on their own or their own power, but they truly accept you as the way, the truth, and the life. That they can now spend eternity in heaven with you. Not because of church membership, not because of a baptism, but simply because they've trusted in you as the only one who could pay for their sins. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that you sacrificed for us. Father, I pray that these people who raise their hands, every one of them would say yes to you, to follow you as the Lord and the leader of their life. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand for those people responding. Welcome home to the family. Amen. We're going to receive communion. I'm going to pray for the elements, and then you're going to be dismissed to come up to the front and back to your seats as we worship. But let me pray for the elements. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cracker that represents your body, your perfect, spotless body that you lived a spotless life for us. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the blood, the only blood that's good enough to cover our sins. May as we eat the cracker, drink the juice, and worship you, you remind us of how good you are, that you truly are supreme. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, let's move and let's worship.